for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is the Sunday morning service of July the 10th, 1994, of the Summer Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. George Monta is the speaker for the morning.
Well, Brother George has been teaching us. He is a teacher's teacher. Of course, that's his historical background as well as spiritual. Brother George.
Oh, hallelujah. Isn't God good?
Yeah.
At a time like this, at the end of a camp meeting, and I said this last time, at the end of the last camp meeting, I reminded you of Sam Sasser's little story about the preacher who was looking at a bunch of little kids singing. And they were singing a wonderful little song, a little chorus, but they looked funny. So he went over and listened very carefully to what they were singing, and they were singing, "He is exhausted." Isn't that wonderful? I love it. He is exhausted. Oh, I tire not, says the Lord to you. I do not grow weary in my love for you, for I am always with you and always observing your hunger and your desire for me. Oh, and I will satisfy the longing of your heart, because you are in the center of my love. I've inscribed you on the palm of my hand. Oh, yes, I have. And I look at that name constantly and bring you before me. Just know this. Learn to live in the consciousness of my consciousness of you. Learn to live in the discernment of my holiness. For I've called you to be holy, and you will be holy because I am holy and you love me. Oh, hallelujah. Amen and amen. Yeah. Isn't he good?
Yeah.
Have you had a good time this camp meeting?
Yeah, I got set free a little bit. How many got set free a little bit? There's more to do, but oh, praise the Lord.
Yeah.
You know, you went shopping this week, and some of you came a long ways to come to this mall, but you shopped, and this was the right storehouse to come to. Because there was a supply waiting for everybody with just your number on it, just your size, just the item that you needed.
Yeah.
And a few that you didn't even know you needed. True, you didn't know you needed to get rid of. But you're going home lighter. You're going home lighter in the spirit. And it's just beautiful. It's just been beautiful to see. I don't know when I've been into a group of meetings where everyone has been so powerful. And I don't mean just even the camp meetings here. I mean any group of meetings, any series of meetings. I really don't know. And you ask my husband, I'm not one to exaggerate. I'm not one to say, you know, I mean, if something is 3 inches long, I'm not going to say it's 7 inches long. But I know that the power of God was here. He was just flowing just so strongly, and he met every one of us as much as we could give to him, as much as we could let go, as Dorrance was saying, as much as we could let go and receive, he gave to us. So it just gives us a greater expectation of what will come next time, doesn't it? But don't think you have to come here before you get another increment, because he is everywhere.
Yeah, that's right.
And you will find him, and this is what he wants you to do, is find him in your own living room, in your own bedroom, wherever you are, in your car. My best praying place is when I'm going shopping by myself. I don't have anybody else in the car. The car is my sanctuary where I pray, I holler, I yell, I sing in tongues, whatever comes. And, you know, I say, Lord, just help me keep my eyes on the road. But that is my place. And when we gave our car to our youngest son, our old car, so we're going to get another one, and so we gave him the keys to the old one. I guess he was 16 because you could get a license in New Jersey at that. And I, with the keys, I wrote a note and I told him what I did with the car. And admonished him to do the same. He did at that time. I don't think he's doing it quite like that right now, but the Lord hasn't left him. And he knows the Lord, and he loves the Lord. He just is fed up with religion. And I don't blame him.
I am too.
But I think on his own he's finding God. And it pleases us. But I'm just so pleased to see the faces here that have just lifted. The corners of the mouth have lifted. The eyes have sparkled. And some peace and some joy and some hope. Hope is such an important thing. Even if you didn't get everything you wanted, when you have a little... I'm sorry. When you have a little something in there and you get a little goal to go towards, you get a little hope that grows. And you know, the Word says if we don't have hope, we need the hope. And this is what everybody got.
Oh, hallelujah.
This time around, I think. And I just bless you. I just send you on your way after lunch. Send you on your way with the goodness of God and the great expectations that he's going to meet you in a special way every day. And you're going to find you can do different things, new things in the Spirit that you couldn't before. I'm finding that, and it's fun.
Yeah, amen. Amen. This morning when we went out to the car to come over here for breakfast, as I put the key in the ignition and turned it, the Holy Spirit gave me a word of prophecy. It wasn't exactly a word of prophecy. It was a little word of knowledge. And he said this, children, you have assumed that a spirit of heaviness is always a demonic thing. He says, I want you to know there are times when I want to bring you down so that you can hear me and not hear the highness of your emotions. He didn't say it exactly that way, but he was saying sometimes a spirit of heaviness is a demon, and you have to discern when I am flowing into you to take something out of you, when I've allowed a demon to flow into you to take a lot out of you. But just know that I've got you, you know, under my control. Know that. And he says, now you can just say, spirit of heaviness, leave. And so we did, and it did. And it's neat. Can you tell that we feel sort of okay again? I shouldn't say again, because we always look okay, but we do feel okay. Oh, hallelujah. Let's try it.
What?
Lord, possess me now, I pray. I'm starting to crank.
Why didn't you have Phil get at the piano?
Do you know what key that's in? I'm in the skeleton key. Lord, possess me now, I pray. We're just going to sing one. I was just going to sing the chorus.
You were starting on the verses.
I know it.
We're not sure now. I think you sing soprano.
Lord, possess me now, I pray. Make me wholly thine today. Gladly do I own thy sway. With thy Spirit fill me. With thy Spirit fill me. With thy Spirit fill me, make me wholly thine, I pray. With thy Spirit fill me. Thank you, honey.
Oh, we sing this every...
Okay. Lord, I yield myself to thee. All I am or hope to be, now and through eternity, with thy Spirit fill me, with thy Spirit fill me, with thy Spirit fill me. Make me wholly thine, I pray. With thy Spirit fill me. Lord,
commission me, I pray. Souls are dying every day. Help me lead them in thy way. With thy spirit, fill me. Stand and sing that with us. With thy spirit, fill me. With thy spirit, fill me. Make me holy thine, I pray. With thy spirit, fill me. Hallelujah. Fill us, Lord. We are being filled, O Lord, and we rejoice in you. The water of life is flowing, and we are drinking it up. Hallelujah. We love you, Lord. Hallelujah.
You may be seated. You probably are. Word of the Lord that came to Jerry Hennessy, who just gave this word before we came up. The Lord said, remind George and remind everyone that performance is or can be a religion, especially if it's not wrapped around a living God. It's wrapped around the law if it's not wrapped around God. Paul says, to will is present in me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. In fact, let's just turn to that. Remember where that's at? Romans chapter 7. I love that. This is when your soul begins to explain to you why you're such a flop. Almost had a heart attack. I thought I left my notes home. If you catch the context of this, and Father, we just ask that you would now open our hearts and our minds to be bathed in your love, to open our hearts and minds to be bathed in your holiness. Lord, I want you to show these precious people along with me that there are no shortcuts to holiness, that without a disciplined, prayer-filled life, everything becomes an excuse to wrap the doctrine in flesh and run with it in the soul. Father, I command that that not happen. I command that the angels that you, Lord, assign would remind us and prompt us whenever we are in the soul. Show us that, Lord. Amen. Verse 14 of Romans 7, we know that the law is spiritual. That is not a contradiction, precious ones. The law given by God on Mount Sinai by the angels, or through the angels, rather, is a spiritual document. And if it is applied to the soul without the spirit, it becomes a law that kills. It's a law that kills. Paul says, I wouldn't have known coveting had not the law said, thou shalt not covet. From that point on, that's all I could do is covet. Paul says, in fact, as soon as you get adjusted to the law, it will control you one way or another. He says, we know the law is spiritual. I'm of the flesh. I'm sold into bondage to sin. For that which I am doing, I do not understand. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Why? Because I'm not practicing what I want to do. I am doing the very thing I hate. Now, he says, if I do the very thing I do not wish to do, I agree with the law. I confess that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which indwells in me. And if you stop there, and if you take it into the realm of soulish religion, you say, you see, I'm not responsible after all. The devil made me do it. It's not me doing it, it's sin. Unless you go immediately to God training, even in the garden area, where he said, sin is crouching at the door. And you must master it. He said it to Cain, didn't he? Cain couldn't do it. He went ahead and killed Abel. for I know that nothing good dwells in me. Now, that's true. That is in my flesh. And please, you know, Madame Guyon, in that wonderful, wonderful little book, which everybody should have and read through every now and then, Experiencing the Depth of Jesus Christ, she says, oh, don't try to experience, sense, and discern Jesus in your soul. Move directly into the Spirit. Don't play religious games with your soul. I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good I wish to do, I do not do. See, he's repeating himself so we don't misunderstand. He says, I practice the very evil I do not wish. But if I am doing the very thing I do not wish, I'm no longer the one doing it. But sin which dwells in me, and he goes over in chapter 6, preceding this as introduction, and in chapter 8, following this, he says, do not present your members as servants to sin. Don't you know, if you serve it, you're a slave to it. Don't present your members. Don't present your attitude. Don't present your consciousness to the media or to anything that will steal your conscience. Because your conscience has to be able to monitor your consciousness and lead you toward the presence. If you get into soulish foolishness, you make occasion for the flesh. You make your freedom serve your flesh, and that always gets you into trouble. Always. And I don't mean sometimes, always. Sin which dwells... I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the tongue talking, baptized, Holy Ghost act in person. I find the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good, when it's present in me, when I yield my members to my flesh and am dominated by my flesh, by my moods, by my opinions. When I'm governed by the doctrine of other people, when I'm governed by the things I hear on television, when I believe the newspaper and the other rubbish that we take into our mind. Now that may sound severe, and I intend it to sound severe. But you see, the Holy Spirit now is bringing us to another level where he's saying, don't you know I am jealous of that Spirit which I have put in you? I long for that Spirit which I have put in you. I long to fellowship with you. But my fellowship is of the Spirit realm. And the Spirit realm doesn't have a language the way you think. When you fellowship with me, you have to say, I can hardly find you, Father. My mind is so clogged up at times. Oh, Father, I get weighted down with those cares. Oh, Father, you tell him in the Spirit. You worship him in the Spirit. You lie before him on the floor in the Spirit until his presence washes you. Then his presence will begin to instruct you. And he'll tell you things like this. Oh, God. But verse 22. I joyfully concur with the law of God in my inner man. Say after me. I joyfully concur with the law of God in my inner man. Okay, now listen. Listen, because this will come to you at times as revelation. I want you young gals over there to listen to me, too. He says, I see a different law where? In the members of my body. We don't read that in such a way so that the Lord can talk to us about various things. Our tongue, our appetite, our hormones. Parents, if you don't see your adolescent son as an absolutely crazy, wild, hormone-driven person that you have to protect jealously, he'll run amok. I don't know what amok is, but he'll run it. I see a different law in the members of people. If we live by the law in the members, we obey that law, and we suffer the consequences. And believe you me, there are patrolmen who run up and down the avenues of our nervous system, which will make the members of our body drive us into slavery, will make us food addicts, will make us religion addicts, will make us hunger for someone to say a word over us. When God is so hungry to say a word into our spirit,
that he would just, oh, he longs to have access to you so he can say, come on, I want to tell you something. I want to tell you something about a spirit of heaviness. I want to tell you something about something working in your child.
He says, now there's another law, a law of my, he says, I see a different law in the members of my body waging war against the law of my mind. Say mind.
I'd like to tell you and explain to you exactly what your mind is, but I don't have a clue.
I expected you to kind of sigh, like, oh, George, we expected you to have a clue.
The mind is so vast. The mind becomes the vehicle of our consciousness. The mind becomes the vehicle of gathering information so we can drive a car. The mind becomes the vehicle so we can move in spiritual reverence unto God the Father. The mind becomes a controlling, governing thing in our body, but it has a law which has to be superseded by the law of the mind of Christ, or we get lost every time. Because the law in our members works against the law in our mind and makes us mad at God, mad at ourselves, and mad at one another.
I want you to say, Father God, take the law of my mind and bring it into subjection to the law of the mind of Christ. Father God, in Jesus' name, I command the law of my members to be submitted and yielded to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which sets me free from the law of sin and death. Oh, Father, thank you for setting me free. I am free. Oh, hallelujah. This has to be done, as contrary as it seems, through your mind reaching for the law of God with the spirit of your mind, moving toward the spirit of Christ, and this is not easy. Everything combines to crowd you in. Voices come in that come in as thoughts. Information comes to you from all over the place. You've heard,
well, Carl Jung. He talks about the collective unconscious. Carl Jung says, if you just look at Germany and watch what Hitler did to the youth, how they goose-stepped in synchronization, how he could say one word and that word would become a hypnotic, mesmerizing influence in their life. He said, you can see that they're collected by some kind of a consciousness that interacts.
You have to be set free from that so that the consciousness to which you interact comes from the mind of God.
Oh, hallelujah. And that's what's happening. I say that with a lot of enthusiasm because it's wonderful to see it happening. And when that consciousness is dominated by the Holy Spirit, it takes the control over you away from the law operating in your members. It takes away the control of the law operating in your mind and puts you under the beautiful, benevolent, lovely, holy mind of Jesus Christ.
Say with me, Father God, let the mind that was in Jesus be in me, govern me, govern my thoughts, sanctifying me. Holy and totally. In the name of Jesus. Now you say, be it unto me. According to this word. If you need to write that on your hand, every time you open your Bible, don't close it until you have said, be it unto me according to this word. In faith. Learn to do this. Be it unto me. So you read the Bible as a functioning, vital, live thing. You know, it doesn't even hurt you to say to at mealtime, be it unto my body according to this fine meal. Make it nourishing. See, most of our prayers over the dinner table, aside from the come Lord Jesus be our guest one, make it nourishing to our body is be it unto my body according to its needs and according to the law in the vegetables or whatever you're eating. Oh,
hallelujah. Inner man, I see a different law. That law that operates in the law of your mind is designed to make you mad. If it conflicts with the law operating in your members. And if you're a counselor or if you're a parent, if you want to stir up a hornet's nest, all you got to do is begin to work the law in the members of whoever you're talking to against the law operating in your mind or their mind, and you can have the most delicious argument you ever had because it creates problems in the metabolism. Immediately you can see the chemistry in the tear ducts change instead of being the chemistry of joy and delight and the weepiness. The chemistry pushed out by the adrenal glands. The adrenal glands kick in and says, I think we're going to have to fight this thing out. Yeah, we're going to fight. The law of the members of your body gets all ready to do the fisticuffs. The law of your mind begins to do the let's escape kind of thing, or let's con. Either the con, the scam, or the fight takes place. And it will always take place unless someone backs down and doesn't know how to confront by saying, into your presence we come. Lord Jesus, we go inward to see what your will is in this. How can we love this one in such a way as to quiet the laws in the members fighting against the laws in the mind? It takes a long time to learn that. You know that we're still learning, aren't we? That's why the Lord spoke to me quietly this morning and said, you have to see where you're at, George. You got to see it. And he took the laws operating in my members and in my nervous system and in my anxiety system and brought them under the gentle control of the Spirit of Jesus. People, you want that, don't you? I know you want it. I want it, and I'm not any different than you. You have to let the Holy Spirit do it. You have to let the Holy Spirit get into your nest where you've been raised and see the emotional, intellectual toys you've been playing with. I loved what Art said about the eagle's nest, how the mama eagle, I don't know if the daddy eagle ever does anything, but the mama eagle goes down and picks up golf balls. He was telling how they do that and put it in the nest and bottle tops and all kinds of things. It's a big nest. We had one up near our house in Chimney Rock until until a caretaker decided it was a big messy looking thing and just took the bulldozer and pushed that enormous thing away and it was gone. I was so grieved. And I know he did it in ignorance. But in any case, the big mama eagle puts all those little playthings in there. So as the little eaglets begin looking around, they see the things and can move them and be attracted by their sparkle or by their size and learn how to judge reality, at least in terms of golf balls, bottle caps, and things like that. Look in your nest. Look in your nest. The difference between a golf ball and to an eagle and Dan Rather to us is really... And I just say that lovingly. It could be Don Brokaw. It could be William Buckley. It doesn't make any difference. If it works in the law of our mind to affect the law of our members, it's designed to create followers and believers. It's designed to make you into a Republican or a Democrat, and both of them are dead wrong. It has to be on his shoulder. We have to be governed by the law of Christ. The government has to be on his shoulder. Don't you ever say again that you're a Republican, except when you go to vote. Or a Democrat. See, I have a preference. But the thing is, it's not in the political system. The political system, whether it's Democratic, Republican, or whatever, is always wrong and always leads to craziness. Spending tens of billions of dollars that we don't have, saying, oh, it's all right, it'll all work out in the end. It'll work out in the end. It'll come as God's judgment. Washington Post, just last year, had two full pages of economic analysis showing that
we cannot in any way meet our financial obligations within 4 years. They said, we are moving toward a $4 trillion national debt. We may be there already. He says, all the currency available is $4.8 trillion. He says, now, you add to that a $5 trillion plastic credit card debt. You add to that another $8 or $9 trillion mortgage debt. And then you add to that a $16 trillion debt obligations for retirement systems. They said, you can just see, here's the mathematics. We can't pay even a portion of the interest on those obligations within 4 years. It's all going to come crashing in. That's the Washington Post, probably the third largest and most respected paper in the world. I don't know how good it is, but people look at it and read it. Burkett says essentially the same thing, and he's a spirit-filled economist. What they say is that within 4 or 5 years, we're going to have to monetarize our debt. You don't know what that means. I don't know what it means. I have a little outline in my mind that says that means they just print up all the money they need. And they just hand it all out. Say, we owe you $7,000, here's $7,000. We owe you $550 million, here's $550 million. We owe you $10 billion, here's the $10 billion. They print it up, throw all that money on the market. You know what happened? You know what happened in Germany when they did that? A loaf of bread that you could buy for 10 marks went to 10,000 marks. Do you know that the enormous turmoil gave birth to the Nazi Party?
It can happen overnight. It don't have to happen over a week.
It can happen overnight. That's right. Well, people, the Holy Spirit is saying, if you can get a hold of this law, the law that operates in our members, and begin to work in such a way that you can apply that to the minute your members are sitting in Congress and get them to operate under the law of the mind of Christ, God will give them the answer. Bottom line of this beautiful editorial was, we must remember that America, under good leadership, can literally bury the world in corn, in wheat, in sewing machines, in refrigerators. They said, in fact, one of our problems is a problem of overproduction. So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. God, they didn't say God. I'll say, don't be afraid. God is in charge. God will use his people to bring the answer. Look with me to 2 Corinthians 4:16. I'm not going to spend a lot of time this morning, but I'm going to go as far as God wants me to go. Is that all right? Okay, 2 Corinthians 4:16. This is one of those wonderful little kind of sneaky things that Paul says. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. This is like the doctor saying, this isn't going to hurt. When he says that, you know it's going to hurt, don't you? Yeah, just relax. This will be over in just a second. You know, it's going to take all afternoon. Therefore, we do not lose heart. You just lost heart. All right. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our what? Inner man is being renewed day by day. Father, in the name of Jesus, I want you to give insight so that this sight that you are giving us becomes located in the inner man. The inner man being rich with insight. Father, give to the inner man, our inner man, the control of all things. Yet our inner man is being what? Renewed day by day. And he says, come on, people. Momentary light afflictions, these momentary light afflictions are producing for us what? My translation is an eternal weight of glory. An eternal weight of glory. Far beyond all comparison, don't live in darkness. Glory means living in the light of God. Glory means living with the cloud present constantly. Glory is a very special, special thing to look for in your life, that eternal weight of glory.
Verse 18 guides us in one of those terribly frustrating things. While we look not at the things which are seen, figure that one out. The law of your mind goes right to work. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. They're just a scaffolding. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Say with me, Father God, help me see that which is not seeable. Help me to see the invisible manifest in me your invisible power, your invisible substance, that I might walk in a visible world in victory. In victory. There's a certain amount of weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth that goes with this. While we look not at the things which are seen. Children, you've got to be trained in this. You've got to give thought to it. You have to take this verse, put it on the refrigerator, say, I will not look at things which are seen. Command your inner person to take control of that. You can't drive a car under this law. But you've got to drive your Land Rover, your earth carcass, under this law. If you drive your earth carcass only by that which you can see, you get all wrapped up in the scaffolding and you end up thinking that the stuff is real around you. And it's not. It's temporary. Jesus said it's like grass. It's here today, it's gone tomorrow. Don't do it that way. Turn to Ephesians 3:16. This is part of Paul's prayer. If you don't do this, do it. Take his prayers in Ephesians 1 and his prayers in Ephesians 3. Write them down. Learn them. Memorize them. Speak them to the Father. Father, grant me a spirit of... This is his first prayer. Is grant me a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Christ, that the eyes of my understanding would be enlightened or opened, that I might know the hope of your calling, that I might know the glory of the riches of your inheritance in the saints, that I might know the exceeding greatness of that power which worked in Jesus Christ, which is now working in me, that set him far above all principalities and powers, gave him a name above every name. Learn that. Pray it. Cry until it begins to work into you. Adair and I went probably 10 years without every day saying that, without missing a day. Sometimes 2-3 times a day. Here's another prayer. He starts in verse 14. He says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. And please, let me just give you a little hint about reading the Bible. If it says this reason, take a minute. Find out what he's talking about. Find out what the antecedent is to this. If it says, therefore I say, find out what the therefore is there for. Amen. Don't just jump into something until you know. But here I'm going to do it anyhow. For this reason, I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth, so that's really a challenge right there, every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that is another one of those therefore kind of words, so that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, glory is always connected with revelation, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit, where? In your inner man, God, grant me, according to the riches of your glory, to be strengthened with power through your Spirit in my inner man. Why? Verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That Paul is saying, if you want Christ to dwell in your hearts through faith, unless you are strengthened with might by his Spirit in your inner man, it'll never happen. Christ will never dwell in your soul. Religion will. Icons of Christ, religious statements of Christ will dwell in your soul. But never the real, living, loving, fellowshipping, communing Christ. He will dwell only in your spirit, in your inner man. And believe me, your inner man has all of the stuff of the outer man. Your inner man can govern your appetites, and it should. Your inner man can govern the makeup of your blood even. But he's saying now, you want the Spirit of Christ, the nature of Christ, the gifts of Christ, the functions of Christ, the offices of Christ, all to dwell in your inner man. And this is done only when you pray by faith this prayer, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power, strengthened with might through his Spirit in your inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, and that you... This is all part of the ladder upward into Christ-dominated reality, so that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend. Oh, don't you want to comprehend? Don't you want to understand this? Then you say, let the eyes of my understanding, let the mechanisms of my comprehension be brought into your control. Oh, strengthen me with might by your Spirit in my inner man, that I can begin to comprehend these things. If you don't comprehend them, you cannot be them. In religious foolishness, you can do some of them and convince others that you're doing them. But that is never what God wants. You keep doing that and you get filled with doo-doo. Spiritual doo-doo. Gehenna is a description by Jesus Christ of the dump outside of Jerusalem that was filled with the rubbish from Jerusalem. Filled with the pre-digested religious thoughts of other people. Filled with counselors' ideas about how good it is to play in one another's vomit. You must learn how to comprehend. Therefore, say with me, Father God, I open my mind. I open my heart. I ask you, Father, to strengthen me with might. By your Spirit, in my inner man. Now, bottom line to this, and I don't want anybody to fall out of your chair prematurely, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to what? What? To be filled to all the fullness. That word fullness in the Greek is pleroma. And pleroma means that which fills the thing concerning the nature of that thing. You get filled with all that God's filled with. It says being filled with all the fullness of God. Do you think God can do that? He can't do it unless you are rooted and grounded. Do you know how to pray for your root system to go down? You know that some seeds get in the stony soil. You've got to test the spirit reality of your walk with Christ and see if you are rooted and if you are grounded. Grounded has to do with the nature of the foundation stones you've used to build your life. Are you governed by your emotions or are you governed by the Word of God? Are you governed by a belief system you've read out of a bunch of faith books? Or are you governed by a belief system that grows out of knowing God Himself? Are you driven by such a longing that you can hardly stand to move without being directed by God? Oh, people, God's invitation now is to a new dimension of rootedness, a new dimension of groundedness. Roots nourish the tree. Roots get into the tap water. There's a tap root that goes down. I had several beautiful birch trees in my front yard in New Jersey. And the nicest one of all suddenly lost all its leaves. So I went out and kind of pruned it. Said, it's okay, you're going to do it. You'll be better next fall. And the next spring came, had a few little sprigs. A few little leaves, but they fell off real fast. Finally, I had to dig the thing up. You know what happened? An ice storm had bent it over, broke off the taproot, so it was no longer rooted and grounded. It could not get down into the nourishment, so it was stunted. It couldn't be the tree that it needed to be. And so it died. We have to be rooted and grounded, and I can't say that with enough enthusiasm or fervor. Oh, to look at your root system to see what kind of a tree you are. Are you a tree planted by rivers of living water? Are the leaves of your life for the healing of the nations? Do you belong to a church that has a full-leafed tree that heals everyone that comes and sits in the shade of that tree? Is the fruit of your tree edible? Are you an apple tree growing crab apples?
All right. Rooted and grounded, stay with me, Father God.
Father God.
Send my roots deeper.
Send my roots deeper.
Do all that's necessary.
Do all that's necessary.
Repot me if needed.
Ground me, please, Father.
Open the eyes of my understanding that I might know what being rooted means. That what you go through to root me works in me at Calvary. And I'm willing. And everyone said amen. Okay. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Being filled with all the fullness. How many of you want that? Just raise your hand. Now raise the other hand. Do it as a cup. Say, fill my cup.
Fill it up.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
I receive it. Amen. My people, you are not asking for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You're asking for the fullness of God that the baptism of the Holy Ghost can work on. The fullness of God is a cupboard well stacked with the Word of God. It's a cupboard well stacked with discipline, with intentions, with a prayer life. The Holy Ghost cannot work on an empty cupboard very well.
Amen.
You've got to fill it up. You've got to give the Holy Ghost the material to work with. Jesus said, learn this. The Holy Ghost does nothing on His own initiative. Now that's a thunderous thing to remember. The Holy Ghost requires us through the mind of Christ to say in the name of Jesus, Holy Spirit, do this and this and this according to your word. In Isaiah 44:11 or 45:11 or somewhere there, God says, according to the works of my hands command ye me. We have to know what the Word says. We have to know what the Holy Spirit's intention is toward us. We have to speak and implore the Holy Spirit to work that in us. And if we don't, we will stagnate. Our roots will not go down. Can you receive that? Can you receive it as the sort of instruction that will build you up? I want this to build you up. I want it to make you hungry. I want it to make you as hungry as I am for this very thing. I wanted to make you humble as well. I was going to say as humble as I am. But that's pretty ridiculous when you think about it. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. You want to be filled with all the fullness? Do you keep a telephone log? Some of you do, especially if you have a business. You keep a telephone log. I have a little telephone log that I sort of keep track of. What is Jeremiah 33:3? Call unto me, and I will answer you, and I will show you great and wonderful things which you know not, or have not seen, or have problems understanding. But God says, I'm going to show if you call. Have you ever had someone call you, and you lifted the receiver and says, hello, hello? Hello? Probably 95% of all Christians' calls to God are exactly that way. God says, hello. And then we expect Him to do all the talking. Call unto me. When you call, that means you have a motive. You have a content to your motive. You have a desire system functioning. Here are some little ideas when you call. Call for holy quietness. Say, oh, Father, it's so good to talk to you. You doing okay today, God? It's all right to ask Him those things. Is there something you want me to do? I need to hear. Oh, please talk to me, Father. Holy quietness. Grant yourselves the glorious, wonderful privilege of learning to live in holy quietness before God. Do you know you will actually hear Him begin to talk to you? Not in a spirit of condemnation, but in a spirit of the most precious kind of love. I was out tooling around on my tractor one day, on my lawnmower tractor, cutting the grass. It was about 5 o'clock, and all of a sudden, I saw in my spirit eye wires, electric wires. And I knew immediately that the Holy Spirit was showing me difficulty. My son is a hang glider pilot, and he flies. And I saw those as clear as could be. And I stopped for a minute, and I let out a howl. Oh, God, I cover him with protection. In the name of Jesus, protect him. He usually gets home 9 o'clock, 8:30, 9 o'clock. 8:30, 9 o'clock came, nothing. Finally, about 10:30, phone rang. Boy said, George, this is Tom. Now, don't be frightened. You know what that does to you. He said, I'm calling from the hospital. Well, the thing was that our son, when he was landing, he had gone cross-country, so he wasn't using his usual landing field. As he came in for a landing, there to his horror, he discovered electric lines he couldn't see from up there. He had to avoid them, and he did. And when he came down, in his gliding path was an electric fence. And he had to sacrifice some momentum to get elevation to clear that. And then just beyond the electric fence was a brook or a ravine with a bank. And he's an excellent pilot. But he had lost all of his stuff, and he plowed into that bank, going probably 20 miles an hour. The Lord had prompted him to get a new helmet. He was wearing it for the very first time, which supported his head and neck and protected him, or he'd have broke his neck as sure as you're living. Well, the impact of that thing broke his arm two places, broke his collarbone, ripped up his rotator cuff, and did him bad things. And we went to the hospital where the doctor showed us the x-rays and showed us how to treat his arm. I said, aren't you gonna cut it open and do stuff? He says, no, the ganglia, the nerves in that area are so fragile that if you can keep him quiet and keep his arm with the weight on it, his body will know what to do. He says, but it's fragile and it hurts. But he's disciplined. He can do it. And it did eventually heal. And his collarbone healed. His rotator cuff healed. I didn't. I still am subject to the law of my mind when he goes flying. I'm trying to get out from under that so that I can be governed by the law of faith. There's a law of faith which appropriates the laws of God and applies those laws to the operation of our whole body, including how to control the members. See, God wouldn't say don't present your members if he knew that you were going to or had to or didn't have any choice. He's going to show you how to focus your intentions and your thoughts in such a way as to move in the direction of a disciplined, sweet, quiet life. Call for holy quietness. The second thing I urge you to call for is a spirit of holiness. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. People think of holiness as a straitjacket that's designed to keep them from having any fun. I grew up in a church where the women wore their hair in a bun, wore collars up around their neck, and wore long sleeves and long dresses. I thought that was pretty neat. It was a kind of a wonderful church. I loved it as a little kid. But I kind of thought they didn't have any fun ever. Okay? Spirit of holiness. Let me tell you that the fullness of joy flows out into you from a spirit of holiness. The fullness of joy flows into you through a spirit of holiness. A spirit of holiness can only come as you're rooted and grounded and settled in a holy quietness. Call to the Lord. Ask him these things. You can get the tape and find out just how to do this. Another thing you ask for, call up. Say, Morning, Father, would you give me a spirit of glory to help with the opening of my eyes to your greatness? Would you give me a spirit of glory? Do you know what a spirit of glory is? You know, glory is the cloud. Glory is the guidance. A spirit of glory is the cloud, the guidance working in you.
When it moves and converges and impacts on you, a spirit of holiness, or a spirit of glory, or a spirit of love. When you're counseling with one another, if you do it just at the soul level, it's mind to mind. If you get God to show you how to make it a spirit of love, spirit of love, it goes in and actually affects how the people work. Call. Say, Father God, good morning. I want a spirit of grace and truth to work constantly in me. A spirit of grace and truth. Quiet holiness, a spirit of holiness, a spirit of glory, a spirit of grace and truth to work in me. People, if you're a disciplined person that's not based on the spirit of grace and truth, you will be disciplined to the point. Well, I was talking to Norman Grubb. He's an old, wonderful man. He's dead now. Died last Christmas. But I said, there's so much burnout. Why? I was looking at a book and a series of tapes on burnout. I said, why is there burnout? He just laughed. He says, he's British and just precious. He said, whenever you work on your own stuff, you burn out. If you're using your own wood, you burn out. Use your own fuel. You run out of fuel, or you burn out, or you flame out and crash. So if you work in the Spirit of God, there's always more than enough. Always more than enough. Oh, don't run on empty. I was following my brother-in-law. He has a Buick LeSabre like mine, except it's white and mine's black. We were going out to his daughter's. And all of a sudden, he swerved, looked in the mirror, and then pulled off the side of the road and stopped. So I couldn't help but pass him, and I didn't back up. Went to him. He says, in his Russian brogue, he says, I think I ran out of gas. I said, John, you have a gas gauge. I didn't say that. In my mind, I did, but he didn't hear me say it. He says, I always go 300 miles, and then I fill up. I must have not filled up full. His gas gauge didn't work, and so he went by mileage, and he was running on empty. It grieves me to see so many Christians run not just on empty, but run on half a tank. God wants you to be filled with all the fullness of God. This means to be filled with His nature, filled with His power, filled with His attitudes, filled with His understanding, filled with His wisdom, filled with His knowledge. Oh, children, you have an anointing by which you know all things, and that anointing abides in you, and by it you know that you abide in Him. You have no need that any man should teach you, for God Himself will become your instructor. But you have to have the mind of Christ that takes the unspeakable, translates it into your own understanding, when the eyes of your understanding are opened, so that you can comprehend with all the saints the height, the depth, the length, the breadth. Doesn't leave anything out. The whole package is there. Oh, glory! Makes you hungry, doesn't it? We're going to eat in just a minute. Oh, Father God, let the ministering angels, controlled by Jesus, especially the ones who are assigned to me and assigned to minister to those who inherit salvation, teach me about eternal life. Instruct me in the way of the Word by the Spirit. Teach me the difference between the menu and the meal, Father. Teach me the difference between the map and the actual territory. Some months ago, I was in prayer, and the Father said, you lived in Kenosha for a long time, didn't you? Yeah, in Wisconsin when I was younger. He said, you drove to Chicago, didn't you? I said, yeah. He says, imagine now that you are driving to Chicago. I says, okay. So I was tooling down the road, and here comes the sign, Chicago. Pull over and stop. I did, in my mind. He says, now I want you to step out of the car. I want you to walk around the car, saying, I have come to Chicago. 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 He says, you get it? I says, well, not exactly. He said, well, why did you go to Chicago? He said, well, that day I went to go to the Museum of Science and Industry. It's wonderful. Well, you kind of just stopped there, and you're just saying, I've come to Chicago. He says, no, what I want you to say is I've come to Mount Zion.
I want you to say it. I've come to Mount Zion. I've come to the city of God, the heavenly Jerusalem. God says, you have trained yourself in a religious way to repeat that like a parrot would. I've come to Mount Zion. I've come to the city of God. I've come to the heavenly Jerusalem. I've come to an innumerable company of angels. And you come and you run around your vehicle, your spiritual vehicle, like an idiot without any intention of looking at that source of the law that flows out of Zion into our lives, into our communities, into the world. He says, I have brought you to Mount Zion so that my law could go forth. And the church is just walking around saying, I've come to Mount Zion, I've come to Mount Zion. They even sing songs about it. And they stay right there at their vehicle. Sometimes they have a chicken dinner. But they don't do anything to penetrate the spiritual reality of that tremendously powerful place I've come to Mount Zion. And you're calling to the Father, say, Father God, give me the wisdom to enter into the spiritual reality of each of these wonderful signposts. Call for yieldedness to the Spirit in all dealings. Your mind is an organizer. If you get religious, you are going to want to memorize everything, listen to all the tapes, read all the books. Call for yieldedness in being trained and governed by the Spirit Himself so you don't train your soul how to do the stuff.
Amen.
If your soul does the stuff, it always ends up bankrupt, running on empty and doing its own thing. This is why those people went bankrupt back in the 50s. Because it said the perfect law of liberty. They didn't read James all the way through. Saying, you adulterers, don't you know that when lust has conceived, it brings forth death? You plant lust, you reap death. Call for yieldedness to the Spirit. Yieldedness to your spirit. But see, you have to have discernment to know when the Spirit is working. Father, grant us. Grant us that kind of yieldedness. Call, precious ones, call for true brokenness in your spirit to the testing of the word in matters of spirit, especially the spirit of this world and the prince of this world. Brokenness. You know that brokenness is a veterinary term? That when a horse is properly broken, it's a happy horse. Do you know that when a horse is properly broken, the guy riding it, his master, doesn't have to hit him at all? He just gives him a little nudge with the knee, and the horse moves. He can tell by the pressure, the rate of pressure, how much to move. The horse is always looking to be guided by the eye of his master. And as soon as the master gets off, gets around the front, the horse locks his eyes into the eyes of his master, because that horse is a broken and a contrite horse. It's a willing servant, a willing love slave. In the scriptural sense, it's had its ear pierced. It says, oh, there's nothing I want to do but serve you, my master. Oh, I want to serve you. The horse can hardly wait to feel the weight of the master on it because it's broken. Call for that kind of brokenness. Don't be stubborn. Let that stubborn spirit be broken. Your soul is always going to want its own way. Your soul is always going to want that artificial sense of freedom to be able to do what it wants to do, rather than to do what it needs to do. Let the Spirit bring you to that. Here's a really good one that we do, that I do. Call for training in how to bind the strong man and the powers of darkness. Don't you want to know how Dr. Bill binds, how Art binds, how all of these vessels bind? Wouldn't you love to be able to say, Lord Jesus, I command out of me this spirit of heaviness in the name of Jesus, and see it go!
Yes.
Don't you want to be able to say to some little suffering kid that's come to you for help, saying, Lord Jesus, I command out of him that spirit of confusion, you know, that spirit of hurt, or that spirit, whatever it is. Let the Spirit show you what the Spirit is. Call for training. Let Jesus train you.
One of the ways you get trained is doing awkward things. These three girls that stood here and sang yesterday. Didn't that wipe you out? Do you know that that is some of the most intense and precious training that these young women will ever go through? Do you know how hard that was to do? And do you know that opened up nerve pathways through which the Spirit can work and show them other melodies, other ways of coming into that? Call for training. Say, I want to be trained by you. Jesus said, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He'll guide you into all truth. So many times He comes in to guide you and you're saying, just a minute, I'm watching Star Trek. Be done. Just a minute, Lord. You don't say that. But it amounts to that. Oh, I'm so busy. Just give me another 10 years and I'll be with you, Lord. So many Christians go without any training at all. And you know, I can't think of a better thing to do than to come and submit here at Lake Hamilton to the training of men like Glenn and women like Irma and men like Bill Null and others who are anointed to teach and to train, who can look at you and break that stubborn will if it needs to be broken, or release you from the dominion of spirits that come in from the outside and then get inside and work their way. Call for that training. How to bind the strong man. Call for the Spirit of Christ to be loosed in your consciousness. Oh, people, your consciousness is where you live. And most people aren't conscious of their consciousness. Most people don't know about awareness. Most people don't realize that the hidden person of the heart can become conscious of things of extraordinary beauty in the Lord. But it takes a spirit of quietness, a spirit of holiness. It takes training. It takes yieldedness. It takes submission. Well, about three more minutes and then I'm going to quit this. If the Spirit says it's all right. Call for a spirit of supplication and grace with strong cryings, with travail, with weepings, with groanings, and with sighings in your prayer life. People, don't let prayer become an obligation. Let your prayer take you into a place where you really can't wait to get and hate to leave. Your prayer life should be a place where you look at your watch and think, my goodness, 2 hours have gone by. Not looking at your watch saying, I've only been praying for 2 minutes. Well, I'll pray for another 5 minutes. Oh, Lord Jesus, no. Call for a spirit of supplication. The spirit of supplication is moving into the heart of God with the sole interest of hearing what He wants to say. A spirit of supplication is moving in without an agenda, moving in for Him to train you in a prayer life that will move you and move the world and move your neighborhood and move this government. A spirit of supplication, a spirit of grace, so that your prayer life becomes salted with grace, not with rules, regulations, or other things that work in the members against the law of the mind. Whether it's with the Board of Education, whether it's with the town council, or whether it's with a board of elders. If you stir up the law of their mind, it will always affect the law of their members because they want to control you and themselves. This is what their job is, to keep the church holy. And that just creates a terrible problem. Call for a spirit of supplication of grace with strong cryings. If you don't have some time of just bellowing in your prayer life, learn it. Remember what Adair said about our car? See, the neighbors won't go on the road anymore when she's driving. They think she's gone crazy. Strong cryings, travail, this is the groaning, after being pregnant. The weepings, the groanings, the sighings. And with this I'm going to close. Call for light. Call for true inner illumination in the things of God. And God says, you can't quit. There's one more little thing. Call for Ezekiel 36, 25 to 27, and I'm going to read it, you don't have to turn to it, to flow into your lifestyle the way you live. God says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. People, we work with people who feel dirty, people who feel defective, people who feel infected, people who feel contaminated, people who feel burdened. Let me sprinkle you, God says. Let me sprinkle you with clean water. And you'll be clean. I'll cleanse you. I'll cleanse you from all your filthiness. I'll cleanse you from all your idols. That'd make a real good teaching. Sometime I'll give a teaching on idols. Moreover, and listen, oh, precious ones, listen. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk. I will cause you to walk. I will cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances. And you will learn how to call for every mountain and hill to be made low and every valley to be filled up. That was Ezekiel 36, 25 to 27. That's a good one for the refrigerator, too. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you'll be clean. Father, in the name of Jesus, I command, I direct, I implore with strong cryings, longings, sprinkle clean water on these people and say to them in their spirit, now you're clean. Let them hear you, Jesus, say, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Oh, Father God, bring their prayer life into that place where every time they leave, they have been cleaned, strengthened, blessed by their talking with you. Oh, Father, give each of us a new heart every single day. Put that new spirit in us every day. Bring down our mountains and hills. Thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you, Lord. You can stand up. Adair, come on up here. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul, rejoice, take joy. With your hands raised. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, all my soul. In what you hear, let it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Adair and I just want to thank each of you for the love that you've shown toward us. I want to thank all the leadership here for those spiritual things they've imparted to us. And I thank the Lord for anything I've been able to impart to you. I thank God for bringing us friendship with Art and his precious new wife. I thank God for all the new people I meet. I just minister to you now a covering. Dare and I are going to leave as soon as we get a little of that soup down. We have to be to Monroe, Louisiana this evening, early evening. And I don't know how long it's going to take, so we're going to just take off. But we do want you to know we love you, and it's just a real privilege to be here. Is there something, Glenn, you want to say as the wrap-up?
Ginger is going to come and sing one more time for us, and then I'll dismiss us.
I want to take 1 minute to tell you how the Lord gave me this song, because I think it fits in with everything that's been said around here this week. I was going through several years ago a depression. And I didn't know what it was all about. I couldn't think of nothing why I was depressed about. It was just there. And I thought and thought and thought about it. And what he said this morning, sometimes God just gives us a spirit of heaviness to bring us into his presence more. I think that's what happened to me. I used to think maybe it's just a plain old satanic attack. You know, sometimes he just comes in when you least expect him. But when you said that this morning, my spirit witnessed to the fact that it was probably a spirit of heaviness he gave me. And so I told Satan, I said, okay, you stick around me. You're going to hear me at least worship the Lord. So I went to my mountain home, and I spent 3 days by myself. And I had a little Suzuki Omnicord that I took with me. And for three days, I would play that Omnicord, and I would say, oh, I love you, Jesus. I worship you, Jesus. And I'd cry and cry and cry. It took 3 days. But I came out of that valley. I came out of that valley.
Amen.
And this is the song that he gave me. And it's kind of a prayer. It's called, Oh Holy One. Phil, if you can pick this up, go ahead. But it's, I don't know where I'm at. I come into your presence to worship you, Jesus. I come into your presence to call you my Lord. You're the sweet balm of Gilead, the Godhead of man. Your love it will keep me in the palm of your hand. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Holy One. You are my Messiah, my Savior and Lord. I bow my knees to the great God of glory. I humble myself as I sing your praises. I lift up holy hands to the one who is worthy. There's no other like him, the beloved of God. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Holy One. You are my Messiah, my Savior and Lord. Oh, Holy One.
Father, we come now and commit these services and all that have been here into thy keeping and thy care. Father, we thank you for your care and protection over all as they travel. We thank you for the glory and the presence of the Lord to go with them as they praise and magnify and uplift the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you for the privilege we've had together these days and to learn of thee and to sit at the feet of Jesus and to hide it in our hearts and make Jesus Lord of every area of our hearts. We thank you for it. Amen. Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.